Amen. Thank you, choir. It is about the name of Jesus. Amen. That's why we gather. That's why we celebrate. And he is our hope for the future. The story of Heritage Baptist Church is not a story of a few pastors or even a few super Christians or super members. But it's a story of people, everyday walks of life. Sinners in need of God's grace, that God in his mercy, God chose to use. Who are we that God should shower his grace upon us, and yet he has done so? And so we stand here, we sit here, we sing, we listen, we speak, all as servants of the King. And we celebrate what he has done. And we look forward to what he's going to continue to do. This morning, I am privileged to be able to introduce two of our speakers this morning. Rod Kidd, who is our first senior pastor 40 years ago, and now serves as one of our sent missionaries to Germany, done an incredible work, and what a godly man and example he is. Dr. Kroll, my predecessor, served here for 27 years. Just the incredible legacy that he has left, the impact he's left on so many of your lives. The joy personally of being able to sit here, and three out of the four senior pastors in the totality of our history is here this morning, and we still like each other, which is a great thing, mostly. Because even though both of them are twice my age, not together, individually, both twice my age, they both have three times the amount of hair I've ever had, you know. So there's a little bit of godly jealousy. But these men, I just hold in such high esteem because they have proven themselves as faithful servants. And each of us as senior pastors recognize it's not about us. We represent specific eras in the life of Heritage Baptist Church. And so this morning, we're going to open God's Word to a passage of scripture that does bind our three hearts together and many of you who've been here at Heritage over the years, and that is Matthew chapter 28. And if you would, turn with me there. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Commonly known as the Great Commission. Heritage has been known as a place for solid Bible teaching and also with a heart for the world. And that has not changed. And Jesus gives us this command as a church. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Rod, would you come up and share God's word this morning as we remember the mission that God has put upon our hearts?
It's a joy to be here for this occasion. This is a very, very special place for us. And we look forward to what the Lord is going to continue to do. So as we think about what the Lord has done, we want to think about what the Lord wants to continue to do in our midst. And we have a kind of a one-time thing this morning with three preachers in one time block, but I get to be the first one. Just like for 40 years ago, I'm the first one preparing the way for two great preachers, and it's a great thing to be a part of this team. But I don't want to jump into the Great Commission without getting a little context. Because the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus, you could say, before he came to these words, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," had been wrapped up in a lot of things, but one very important thing was the command that he summarized when somebody asked him one day, "What's the greatest command of all?" And Jesus summarized the 610 or 613 laws of Moses, the Ten Commandments, and the two commandments, and said, "The greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and body, and to love your neighbor as yourself." And if our hearts are filled with the love of God, we will then start thinking the way God thinks. We will start acting the way God acts, reacting the way God reacts, speaking the way God would speak, doing what God would do. And we see the ministry of the Lord Jesus when he was in the Gospels. We read it many, many times. We read the statement, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for they are a sheep without a shepherd. And we can't miss it. A major part of our calling in Christ is to love God. And if we love God, it's going to be the power of God. All authority is given unto me. It's going to be the love of God in our hearts that's going to move us then to love people. So that we will love people, we will serve people, we will help people, we will be there for people. But one of the things we will also want to do is to share with them about Jesus. And what a great joy it is to have one of your friends come to know your best friend, Jesus. To be friends for eternity. But the key is, it's not going to be your strength, it's not going to be your abilities, it's not going to be your wisdom. It's going to be that your heart is filled with the love of God. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And when we have that love, love changes us. The gospel changes us. In our lives, a few years ago, we have the joy, even this morning, Lindy's father is here. He's been a supporter of this ministry all along. And when Lindy's mom passed away, their lives had been, Lindy's parents had been summarized with hunting and fishing and being outdoors, skiing. One day we got a letter or an email or something from Lindy's father and said he was going to the Philharmonic Orchestra concert. Now, he'd never been to a Philharmonic Orchestra concert before. And we knew he'd met a young lady, or a lady, and this lady was going to the Philharmonic Orchestra concert. He wanted to go along. Love changes you. Has the love of God in your heart changed you so that you see the masses around you the way God sees them, so that you understand when Jesus said, "Follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men," so that you see the multitudes who are without a shepherd and they need help, and not to criticize them, not to laugh at them, not to mock them, not to hate them, not to scorn them, but to love them in the name of Jesus and to have the hope and the prayer, "I want to share my Jesus with them," and to understand when Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples," not just converts, disciples. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But really, I think you know the language of the Bible well enough. In the Greek, there's only one command here. It's not, he's not telling us, telling you to go somewhere. He's really, it's a participle. And a participle is one of those ing words. You remember that? While you are going, while you are doing what you do, while you are living your life, while you are talking to your neighbor, while you're playing golf, while you're playing tennis, while you're working in the shop, while you're working in the office, while you're teaching school, while you're doing whatever you're doing, it should be natural and normal and not strange and uncomfortable. While you're living your life, make disciples. That is a priority. It is a concern. It is a very, very important thing to you. It's a goal of your life. You're not just there. You know, we talk about accept Jesus and you'll go to heaven. What about the time in between those two events, accepting Jesus and going to heaven? Do you see yourself as being a part of building the kingdom of God on earth, of being co-laborers with God, of serving God where you are to help them to see who Jesus is, because people have no clue anymore who God is. And they need somebody who's close to them, who has earned the right in their lives because you spent time with them, you have loved them, you have listened to them, you have encouraged them, you've been there for them, so that when you say something, it has value and importance to them, that you have a vision. I'm working in this person's life. I'm trying to be there for this person so that somebody could come to know Jesus. But we are living letters. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians, "You're the only letter maybe somebody will know, a letter from God, and they need to hear from God." That's the problem of the world today. We need to hear from God. And who's going to tell them? A people that is so motivated and moved and just has the passion of their heart. I'm living for Christ. I'm here for Christ. While I am going, I want to share Christ. And we'll all do that differently. But is that your goal? Is that your calling? And like I said, it should not be something unusual or difficult. It should not be something strange or uncomfortable. There are natural opportunities if you see them. And you can build relationships with people so that you have earned the right to share something about the Lord, if that's your goal, so that you can share the love of God. People need the Lord. Is that your goal? Are you actively, consciously involved in someone's life? How long has it been since you've shared Jesus with somebody one-on-one? Christ did not just come so you can go to heaven. He's come to change your life, that you can live for Christ here on earth. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 4 that unbelievers, their minds have been blinded. Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. I read that this morning in my time with the Lord. To realize Satan has blinded the minds of people around you, and someone needs to enter their world and tell them who God is, and tell them who they are, and what their future is without Christ, what their future can be with Christ. And later in 2 Corinthians, Paul said, "Now therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." You're an ambassador, pleading, imploring. And that word there in the Greek is parakaleo, and that's a word that means para, to be beside someone, and to be kaleo is to be called to be beside someone, to be called to stand near someone. We kind of get our word paramedic from that concept. A paramedic is called to help someone in a great time of crisis and need. Are you a paramedic in somebody's life? Standing with them when they need someone there to help them. Do you see the picture? To stand close to somebody, to spend time with somebody, to eat meals with them, to walk with them, to talk with them, to do all you can to help them to see who Jesus is, so that you can say to them one day, you need to be reconciled to God. Are you involved like that in someone's life? Because a great church is not just a church that has a lot of people sitting in the service on Sunday morning. A great church is a church that is sending out people after the service on Sunday morning to be messengers, ambassadors for Christ, where they live, where you are, and where nobody else will be able to talk to some of these people but you. That's part of what has made Heritage Baptist Church what kind of a church it is today. Don't forget the basics. Is that still your desire? Is that still your passion? Are you living that kind of life so that one day, and it may take a long time, it may take longer than you think, it may take longer than you wish, it may take longer than you desire, but so that one day you may be able to see a friend of yours come to know Jesus. Don't be a church that is known for a missions program sending missionaries across the ocean when the people here are not being willing to cross the street, to speak across the desk to a colleague at work. Do you see the world the way Jesus sees the world? While you are going, while you are doing what you are doing, make disciples. Not just converts. A disciple is a follower, a learner of Jesus. That means if someone comes to know the Lord, accompany them further. Because there's going to be crises. They're going to have further needs. To help them to be not just a disciple, but a disciple maker. And that can be a lifetime process but it's one of the greatest joys of life. While you're going, make disciples of all nations.
In 1961, I went to France with Youth for Christ as a missionary. I was single at the time, and so I rented a room from a family there in France. And the father was telling about when one of his daughters was young, how that she made her first cake. And she was so proud of the first cake that she baked. It looked delicious. She cut great big pieces for each member of the family. But when they went to eat the cake, no one could swallow even the very first bite. It was so salty. And so the dad decided we need to find out what happened here. So they got out the recipe, went over the recipe with his daughter. And the recipe called for a dash of salt. But she thought it said a dish of salt. So she heaped up a great big plate, dumped it in, and that's what happened to the cake that day. Well, to make a good cake, you've got to have the right ingredients in the recipe. And the making of disciples takes the right ingredients as well, too. So in this passage of Scripture, Jesus gives to us two basic ingredients for the making of disciples. If you look at the text, he says, go make disciples of all nations. How? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That is identification with Christ. Baptism is identifying with Jesus. When the Roman soldier was inducted into the Roman army, he had two basic commitments he made to Caesar. First of all was the initial commitment that he made when he was inducted into the army. And he made his pledge and said, I will be loyal to Caesar and the empire. And then every year he would appear before his commanding officer. And he would go before his commanding officer, and he would make a recommitment of his pledge to Caesar. And that was the recurring commitment. Those both parallel the two basic ordinances that Jesus gave to his church. The initiating ordinance, which is baptism, and then the recurring ordinance, which is the Lord's Supper. Baptism is the very first act of obedience that a new believer makes in relationship to the Lord. It was far more than the Jewish rite of purification. The Jews just outside the temple and outside every synagogue would have a ceremonial bath. In fact, outside the temple, there are just dozens and dozens of them. They were called a mikvah, or the plural would be a mikvahot, as you can see in the picture here, one of those. And when the Jew would go into the temple area or into a synagogue, What he would do is he would self-immerse himself in that pool, representing cleansing so that he would be pure and holy to go into that holy place. Baptism is far more than that. Baptism is identification with Christ. And when believers identified with Jesus publicly, there was a price to pay. You see, when a person accepts the Lord in their heart and their mind, no one else may really know that. But once you identify with Jesus publicly, everyone knows it. And throughout history, there, and particularly in the early centuries, there are numerous examples of Christians being arrested immediately after their baptism, sometimes even being executed right after their baptism. That was the persecution the early church faced. But that not only happened in the early centuries, that has happened down to our day as well. This picture is a picture of Samira, a 16-year-old Pakistani Christian girl who went to a house to be interviewed for a job. And she was drugged, locked in a room for 2 days, sexually abused by the husband, the man of the house. When Samira and her mother went to the police to report this, the police let the guy go. And they forced her to drop the charges against him. Some Muslims consider Christian women to be immoral and therefore deserving of abuse. Christians are facing persecution today, especially in Muslim and Hindu and Buddhist majority countries, but also in communists and dictatorships. 1/4 of all Christians in North Korea are in a prison cell today, this morning. Christians face that. I ask me the question, are we willing to make a commitment to the Lord? Are we willing to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? On January the 1st, the year 2000, everybody was worried about Y2K. Is the world going to end? Is all the computers going to crash on Y2K? And 1,000 of us gathered out here at the Ebenezer. And at the Ebenezer, we made a discipleship commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it was a powerful commitment. Some of you were there that night, remember doing that. And we said, bring your children, bring your babies. And one day you can come back and say, here's where our family committed to be disciples of Jesus. Here's how that commitment read. It said, we are a part of the family of the Almighty, the following of the Holy One, the habitation of the Spirit, and the fellowship of the unashamed. The die has been cast. The decision has been made. We have stepped over the line. Our past is redeemed. Our present makes sense. Our future is secure. We are finished with clouded minds, hardened hearts, smooth knees, wayward feet, low living, cheap giving, sight walking, worldly talking, small planning, cowardly dreams, tamed visions, and dwarf goals. We no longer want or need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotion, popularity, or praise. We do not have to be recognized, rewarded, or regarded. We now live by faith, lean on His presence, walk in patience, persevere through prayer, and labor in His power. Our face is set. Our pace is fast. Our goal is heaven. Our road is narrow, our way is rough, our guide is reliable, our mission is clear. We cannot be bought, compromised, lured away, turned back, detoured, derailed, deluded, or delayed. We will not give up, let up, look back, slow down, back away, or be still. We will go on until He comes and work until He stops us. We are disciples of Jesus. I ask you this morning, are you committed to the Lord Jesus Christ like that, to be His disciple? The second ingredient that is given here by the Lord in this passage of Scripture is to be a fully obedient and be fully obedient to the Word of God. He says in verse 20, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. As Rod has already pointed out, evangelism in the New Testament was not just simply salvation. Evangelism in the New Testament was the full obedience to the Word of God, becoming a complete disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul challenged Timothy this way, and he said, "What you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Again, in chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, Paul says this, "Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." Why are we to do that? He says in the next verse, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but will have itching ears, that they will accumulate for themselves teachers who suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." This church was founded upon the Word of God. This church has grown upon the Word of God. This church continues today upon the Word of God. And 40 years from now and 100 years from now, may it still continue upon the Word of God. And that's not just simply a knowledge of Scripture, but it is an obedience to Scripture and an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. God doesn't want us to be simply encyclopedic Christians, knowing everything, but not obeying anything. James put it this way when he said, "Be doers of the word and not what? Hearers only." Be doers of the word and not simply hearers only. When we built this building, one of the things we wanted to do was emphasize that this church has been built upon the Word of God. And so we had a scripture signing day. And just before we put the carpets down here and out in the International Plaza, I preached on the centrality of the Word of God that morning. We left the gymnasium and the classes that were in their classes during that time, left their classrooms. We all came over here to in this room and in many, many others out in the International Plaza. And everybody signed their favorite scripture verse. We had the deacons and the pastors come up on the platform here and sign all across the platform. I signed right here in this spot, Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, "that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable to his death." And the reason we did that is that we wanted, not in myself and Pastor Nathan, but every succeeding pastor in this church, to be able to tell every guest speaker who preaches from this platform that they are literally standing on the Word of God. And we are not interested in man's opinion. We are interested in what God has to say. So give us the Word. Don't just simply give us your opinion. I ask you today, are you committed to the Word of God? Are you obedient to God's Word? Do you read it? Do you study it? Do you memorize it? Do you obey it? Jesus said, "Go into all the world, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." May that be true, not only today. May that be true 100 years today, 40 years from today. And may we make the commitment today to pass that on to our children and our children's children, so that when they gather here for the 80th anniversary or the 100th anniversary of Heritage Baptist Church, it will still be as true then as it is today, that there is nothing other. We stand on nothing other than this book, the Word of God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the blessings upon this dear church over the years. We thank you, Lord, for the continued blessings today. And our Father, we pray that we, every one of us, may be faithful to pass on to our children and to our children's children the priority of your word, the priority of obedience to your word, the priority of absolute surrender and identification with Christ, so that we would be willing to take a stand for you no matter what. Bless this church. Continue to bless this church. Continue to use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Go across the hall where I work to share Christ. Pastor, you know how hard that is? To go to my neighbor and share, do you know how intimidating that sounds? to go to the other side of the world. Pastor, have you been seeing what's on the news? Do you not see all the dangers that are out there? Fears can sometimes captivate us and then immobilize us. In Matthew 28, right before Jesus made the statement of go, make disciples of all nations, it says in the previous verse that some, what? Doubted. There was fear. There was anxiety. And so the first words that Jesus said before he issued the command was what? You doubt? You fear? Listen to me. All authority on heaven and earth has been what? Given to me. Therefore, on that basis, because of who I am, don't fear, but be obedient. Go and make disciples. Sometimes we forget who our God is. Psalm 46 says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam. It's a saber rattling of the world. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Be still. Know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples. I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Listen as Brian and Kristen sing. We can go across the street. We can go around the world. Because we know there is no place where we can set our foot in the entirety of the universe where God does not have absolute sovereign dominion. If we do not see a God that is bigger than the wars and the heartache of this world, then our God is not big enough. Because the God of the Bible is a God that holds the world and the nations in his hands. A God that says, because of who I am, because I am God, don't fear. Of whom should you be afraid? Of whom should we fear? Because all authority has been given to me. And hear me, my beloved, he says. Love the Lord your God. Go to all the nations. Baptize them. Teach them what I have done for them. Show them who I am so that they will have joy. Jesus says in John 17. That my joy might be fulfilled in them, that they might know who I am, what I have done for them, and the hope of their heavenly calling. And then he ends the Great Commission with this great promise. Behold, lo, I am with you when? Always. For how long? Even until the end of the age. A transcending God who is unknowable in his absolute majesty and sovereignty has condescended to walk among us, to weep with us, to cry with us, to hurt with us, to laugh and feel joy with us, but has come to walk with us and has promised that no matter where we go, no matter what we go through, he's with us. And that he's going to see us through to the end of the age. What he started, he will complete. I am with you. That great statement that conjures up the reminder of the great I am that I am, that he is totally sufficient. He can meet our needs. That we don't need anything else. When he says, I am with you, that's enough. You don't need anything else. I am enough. I'm enough. In our weakness and in our frailty and in our struggles with sin that we all battle with, Jesus is enough. Did you hear me, Heritage Baptist Church? Jesus was enough for the last 40 years. Jesus will be enough for the next 40 years. Jesus is enough. And I say that with a smile on my face, because when you taste and see that He is good, you really see, wow, He is enough. I am with you always, even into the end of the age. So why should we fear, Heritage? He who is able to fill our hearts with joy and to breathe life into these dead souls. He who is able to conquer darkness is enough. Stephen, the first martyr in Acts chapter 7, Jesus was enough for him. As he knelt there and they stoned him and his life ebbed away, he looked up into heaven and said, "Lord, receive my spirit. Jesus, take me home because you're enough." When Ignatius in AD 110, the pastor of the church in Antioch, where the place where Christians were first called Christians, he was arrested for his faith, and as he was paraded to the arena where he would be torn to shred by lions, as he was led along the way, he looked at the crowds on either side and preached to them. And he said there as the lions gathered around, he said, "Now I begin to be a disciple. I care for nothing of visible or invisible things, so that I may but win Christ, because he's enough for me." Is he enough for you? Two brothers, Faustinus and Jovitas, bore their tortures for their faith with such patience and such steadfastness and joy that a pagan looking on, his name was Colossus, looking on and was so impressed with their faith that the pagan man cried out and said, "Great is the God of the Christians." He was promptly taken and snatched and also executed. Jesus was enough for them. Timothy the deacon in AD 304, right before the reign of Constantine in the Byzantine Empire in the eastern side, Timothy the deacon, keeper of the scriptures of his church, he was told to give them up. He had just been married. He was a newlywed, relatively young man, no children, whole life before him. Stood before the governor and he said, "Give up the scriptures." And he said this, "If I had children, I would sooner turn them over to you to be sacrificed than I would the word of God." Jesus was enough for him. John Huss in the 1400s, as he was burned at the stake for his faith, he said, "I commend into your hands, O Lord Jesus, my spirit that you have redeemed." The 1500s, 100 years later, a simple poor man named George Wishart, not a super Christian by any measure, no Christian celebrity like we would measure them today, a very simple man of faith with a profound testimony and boldness for Christ, burned at the stake, and as the flames licked up around him, he said, "For the word's sake and the true gospel which was given to me by the grace of God, I will suffer this day at the hands of men, not sorrowfully, but with a glad heart. For this cause I was sent, that I should suffer this fire for Christ's sake." And then he turned his gaze out in the audience and said, "Watch my face closely. Watch my face closely. You will not see me change color, for I do not fear this grim fire. I know surely that my soul shall dine this night with my Savior Jesus Christ." The thought of entering heaven and dining with the Savior was enough for him. When Martin Luther stood before the Diet of Worms and they told him to recant his faith, he said, "Here I stand, I can do no other," because he could not forsake his master. Jesus was enough for him. In China today, Pastor Li has been imprisoned 13 times and recently just got out for the 14th time. And when he was asked if he would stop preaching, he said, "I will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ till I die." And right now, somewhere out there, Pastor Li is preaching the gospel. Jesus is enough for him. You may not be called to be burned at the stake or imprisoned for your faith. But is Jesus enough for you to cross the hallway into the other cubicle and say, "Did you know that today, yesterday, tomorrow, did you know that Jesus loves you?" Is Jesus enough for you? Is Jesus enough for me? All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I love you. Love me. Go into all the world. Make disciples. I am with you always. So why do you fear? I'm enough for you. But will you trust me? Oh, Heritage Baptist Church, I believe that God is going to bring one last great awakening. A great ingathering of people from every tribe, tongue, and nation. And when that revival happens, I pray that Heritage Baptist Church is right at the center of it, believing that what God said he would do, he is able to accomplish, and that when we get to heaven, he can look at us and say, "You did not lose your first love." And so let all the powers of darkness hear us this morning. By the authority of God's word and in the power of the name Jesus Christ that saves, we do not fear them because we trust in our God. We believe he will accomplish his will. And if the Lord tarries coming for another 40 years or 100 years or 1,000 years, we will not forsake our first love. If you would stand with me this morning, we're going to close our service with a great old hymn, "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name." Because he indeed is worthy of our praise. But let's sing it differently this morning. Let's sing it not as a hymn in response to worship necessarily. Let's sing it as a declaration, putting hell on notice that we're taking the Lord Jesus at his promise. The gates of hell will not prevail against my church. And we have come to proclaim in every corner of creation and every life that Jesus Christ is worthy of our praise, so we crown him so that he receives all the glory alone. So let's sing it out. Let's let hell know that here stands a church that has kept and will keep its first love. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's sing "All Hail the Power of Jesus' Name."